We've been doing a series in the book of Romans called Truth in a Nutshell. And the title of this morning's message is How to Serve. It's just first part of a two-part message. Let's ask God's help. Father, we are meant to serve, as we've just sung in this song. The wonders of what you have done for us leads us to dedicate our lives for you. Thank you, Lord, for giving your life for us. And now we want to give our lives for you. Lord, as we look at this word today, I pray that you would open it out to us, Lord, that we might be true servants of the Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, during the last 2 months or so of my dad's life, he was quite confused. He didn't know what day of the week it was. He didn't know where he was. In the fog, he did know us. But one outstanding event in the last month of his life was when the Anglicans came to Martin Claver Nursing Home and did a service. And Dad connected with the hymns. And he was sitting there and he was able to conduct them sitting from his chair. One Christian lady writes of her mum as dementia progressed. She had forgotten most things, but there were some things that she had not forgotten. And Anne writes of her mum, occasionally someone would mention a problem they were having. Immediately my mum would stop and pray for them. She also continued to talk to others about the Lord Jesus. Those that were working in the nursing home said that she would often ask other patients or workers there, do you know the Lord Jesus? What dementia does is unmask the real person. If we were to pull off our masks this morning, if we were to raise all conscious control, what would we be? Would we love the hymns of the faith? Would we love to witness? Would we love to pray? Would we be cranky? Or would we be paranoid? Would we be social? Or would we be antisocial? One day in dementia, it might all be revealed what I really am. Dear friend, what is your passion? What fills your life? Okay, you're here in Sunday mornings, but I'm asking, what fills your life? Is it anxious thoughts all during the week? What is it that fills your life? If we were to pull off the mask, what are you really like underneath? Good question. For all ministry flows out of what we are. We need to answer the question today, how do we go about serving God? And we'll find as we look into this today, we'll find that the ministry we do flows out of what we are. We are to serve God fervent in spirit. Yes, of course. We are to serve God loving him and loving other people. Yes, of course. But what else? Well, in Romans 15, 13 to 16, we're going to find some answers. The last time we saw the hope that we have in the circumstances of life, we looked at verse 13 and we saw the wonderful hope there in the dark tunnels. That verse says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we looked at hard times in our lives, times of trial, and we saw that God is the God of hope and Jesus Christ is the hope of the Gentiles. And as Christians, we should not lose hope. But this verse really occurs in the context of ministry. This verse occurs in the context of service to each other, of body life within the church. Remember, we started at Romans 14 and verse 1, which says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. And then we saw that this continued right through to chapter 15 and verse 7, which said, therefore receive one another, just as Christ received us to the glory of God. So Romans 14 and 15 is about body ministry, ministry in the local church. Paul is particularly concerned that the Gentiles receive the Jews and that the Jewish people receive the Gentiles. We don't have that issue here, of course, but Paul would be concerned that families receive singles. He would be concerned that the old receive the young and the young receive the old. Now, getting diverse people functioning as a body, as a single functioning unit, can be challenging. So Paul says, look, there's hope. even with Jews and Gentiles getting them to work together, there is hope. And he says in verse 13, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another." So Paul was serving as a Jew to the Gentiles, and he wanted the disparate units of the church in Rome to come together and to function as one. As he talks of his ministry to them, as he talks of their ministry to each other, we see some things here that are needed in godly ministry. In fact, in the verses 13 through 16, we have four requirements of every believer as they serve. This morning we're only going to have time for the first two, but four requirements of every believer as they serve, and these are four descriptions of what we should be. The first requirement of every believer as they served is be filled with hope. As we serve, we need to be filled with hope. Most opportunities to serve God carry a good deal of challenge. And so there's a tendency to give up. Therefore, we need to be filled with hope. Don't lose hope in ministry, brother and sister. Verse 13 says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Now, we took that verse apart last week and we said that there were three questions about hope that were answered by that verse. The first question was, where do we find hope? We read, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy," and so on. We find hope in God. He is the God of hope. We secondly asked the question, how do we find hope? And that verse answered, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." And we said that trust of God is the conduit that allows hope to flow into our lives. The third question was, what can I expect? And the last part of the verse says, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. As I trust God through thick and thin, as I trust God through trials, my hope is fortified so that I have a full hope and an abounding hope. Now, Paul is thinking of ministry between Jew and Gentile in all of this. To get Jews functioning together, Jews and Gentiles functioning together as one church body, was very challenging. So Paul wants the Christians in Rome to be filled with hope. He wants them to be full of joy, to be full of peace, and abounding in hope as they seek to minister to each other. He wants them to realize that God is going to work through their ministry. He wants them never to give up on their ministry and reaching out to each other. And therefore, he says in verse 13, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Now, the two verses that come to my mind when I think about hope in ministry, as I think about not giving up in ministry, is first of all, Psalm 126 and verse 6. That verse says, "He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing the sheaves with him." Now the seed there is the word of God. And as we broadcast the seed, as we distribute the seed of the word of God, we do it with prayer. And we continue in prayer. And sometimes we come to tears in prayer as we seek the word of God to be sown in people's hearts. This applies to believers and unbelievers alike. We want the word of God to be sown in their hearts. "Doubtless," this verse says, "doubtless we will come with joy bringing in the harvest." That verse is encouraging me. It says, don't give up. There will be a harvest. God will work and there will be results. The second verse that I find really encouraging in regard to ministry and hope in ministry is 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Now, this verse comes at the end of the resurrection chapter. All through the chapter, Paul has been speaking of the reality of the resurrection of Christ and the implications of that resurrection for our lives. And he concludes the chapter saying in verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." You see, our service is never wasted. Our service is backed up by the reality, the historic reality, the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the hope that that gives us. Every time, brother and sister, we sow the seed, every time we speak the word of God in love to a brother and sister or someone outside, every time God uses it, always. Isaiah says in Isaiah 55 and verse 11, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. It shall not return to me empty," that means, "but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Mightn't be always the thing that we want to see from that word, but God will use his word every time to accomplish what he pleases. This gives us hope in ministry, surely. Okay, the point of all this is never give up. As you seek to reach out to others, never give up. God uses it all. Never lose hope. As you serve God, be filled with hope. Keep looking to him. Keep trusting him. And he will work through your service. A newspaper reporter by the name of Clarence Hall followed American troops in Okinawa, Japan, in 1945. He and his Jeep driver came upon a small village in Okinawa that was very different to the others. It was a beautiful testimony of a Christian village. He wrote, "We have seen other Okinawan villages down at the hills and despairing. By contrast, this one shone like a diamond. Everywhere we were greeted by smiles and dignified bows. The old men showed us their spotless homes, their terraced hills and their prized sugar mills. The newsmen saw no jails, no drunkenness. Divorce was unknown in that town." Why was the village so unusual? Because one missionary couple went there 30 years before, had led an old man and an old woman to the Lord Jesus Christ, and left a Bible. I don't know why he left, but he left, and he left them with a Bible. And they continued to study the scriptures. And they led village other folk in their village, their community, to the Lord Jesus Christ also. The Jeep driver was equally amazed by the transformation. He said, "So this what comes from one Bible and two old people who want to live for Jesus." Praise God. That lone missionary, three decades earlier, only saw one man and one woman come to Christ. He kept persevering. He kept going. Steadfastly, he served in hope, but he never saw the results of his ministry. Dear brother and sister, everything you do for the Lord Jesus counts. Whether you see the results of what you do or whether you don't see the results of what you do. In expectation of God's work in people's lives, keep serving. Now, Paul was saying this because of the challenges of ministry in the church in Rome between Jew and Gentile. May I say that I'm particularly burdened for single folk in this church. I remember the days of being single, and for me, I'm not speaking for them, but for me, it was desperate loneliness. And it seems to me, old or young, it's still going to be lonely. Our challenge is not getting Jew and Gentile connected. Our challenge is getting families and singles connected. But don't lose hope. I'm talking to the single folk here. Don't lose hope. We want the families to be including you in their families. If you have a family, it's not much extra to cook for one more, is it? Receive each other. Love each other and look out for each other. Be thinking of each other. Look, I don't have all the answers. Us millennials live at a hectic pace, don't we? I'd say this. This is the Lord's day. The whole day belongs to him. Put that aside, won't you, for him, and seeking to not only be here Sunday mornings, but to reach out to others. Be concentrating on the Lord all day. It may be that you're doing too much. It may be that you have to drop some things and that are going to give you time to reach out to others. God will use it. If you see anyone hurting, please reach out. Search out people are hurting so that you can identify them and be able to help them. Amongst conservative Christians, there's been a re-emphasis on the family in recent years. And I applaud that. Praise God for that. Paul gives priority to the family. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4 of someone who could lead the church, he has to be one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. So first of all, we've got to get home right. And the reason that we've got to get home right first is so that we're able to do ministry in the body, in the local church, and out into our world. We've got to get home right first. Yes, but don't stop there. That is the basis for getting out to others. Verse 5 continues, "For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God?" Now, that's particularly for leadership, but the same principle applies to every family in this church. The Bible will not allow you to be a family that is so family-centered that you neglect worship. The Bible will not allow you to be so family-centered that you do not teach your children to serve. It's okay to center on family, but that's got to continue on in a ministry to each other. There is great joy in serving God together as families. There's lots of ways you can do that. Certainly having people into your home is one of those. Church hospitality is another. Now, I know that those who have looked after church hospitality are under pressure right now. They have lots of things. There might be a family here that would like to take that on as a ministry, making sure that there are things available for God's people Sunday morning. You know, there's cups and there's water to get ready, and there's food. There's all kind of this serving, taking the food around. That might be something you want to do. Leaflet distribution is something you, every Friday afternoon for the first years of this church, our whole family would get out and drop leaflets in the area so that our church might become known. We had a couple of rows here at the front. That's all there was in the first days. Your family might like to do leaflet distribution. Church cuppers, Awana, all kinds of ministries. Talk to us. We'd be pleased to help you. The second requirement of every believer as they serve is be filled with the Spirit. First of all, be filled with hope. Secondly, be filled with the Spirit. Now, verse 13 is talking about body ministry, and certainly that flows into verse 14, which is also talking about body ministry. Verse 14 says, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another." The particular service there that is mentioned in verse 14 is called admonishing one another. The word admonish means to put in mind, or to influence another person. So admonishing, as it's talking about between Christians, can be a ministry of encouragement to them, or it could be a ministry of warning to them. Sometimes we might warn, other times we might encourage. It might be by gentle soothing words, or it might be by sharp warning, but we are seeking to influence their lives that others and ourselves indeed become like the Lord Jesus Christ. Admonishing can be done to groups, in which case it is called preaching. That's the way the word admonish is used in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28. "Him we preach," warning, that's the same word, admonish, "admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." Or admonishing can be done one-on-one, in which case we'd call it counseling. That's the way the word is used in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 14. "And if anyone does not obey the word in this epistle, note this person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. This is one-on-one ministry. You go to your brother and you warn him. You go to your brother, you encourage him. That's counseling. By the way, the whole Christian counseling movement, which really began back in the 1960s, it should have been part of Christian ministry all through, but there was a re-emphasis in the 1960s with Jay Adams. It all arose from this verse, verse 14. I have over 200 books on counseling on my shelf at home. Every one of those books, if at all it is a Christian counseling book, comes back to this verse. Now I myself am confident concerning you, brethren. That's all of you. Not the pastors, not the deacons, all of you, concerning you, my brethren, that you are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, able to admonish one another. Admonishing is encouraging or warning to a group or individually. Admonishing is a ministry to other Christians. If we're speaking to another Christian, there should be a ministry of admonishing, a ministry to another Christian. And who is qualified to admonish according to this verse? Well, let's read it again. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Well, we're able, circle those words full of goodness and circle those words filled with all knowledge. So we have two qualifications in that verse for ministry in the body of Christ. Now, the second one we're going to have to deal with next time. But the first is full of goodness. I am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are full of goodness. The Greek word for goodness occurs only four times in the entire New Testament, which therefore means in the entire Bible. One time it is used of the attributes of God. It says God is full of goodness. Two times the word goodness is used in regard to the Holy Spirit imparting that attribute of God to the believer. And one example of that is Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And you know the other verse, Galatians 5:22. Which talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And goodness is listed as a fruit of the Spirit. The idea is that we are full of all goodness. We are full of goodness when we are filled by the Holy Spirit. Goodness is a hallmark. Goodness is an evidence that the Spirit of God is there and working in our lives. So it is very legitimate to say that a qualification of ministry is that we should be Spirit-filled, or as Paul says in this verse, full of goodness. It's the same thing. So let's do a quick survey of Spirit-filled. I took every time in the New Testament where it talked about Spirit-filling or full of the Holy Spirit, got every single verse out. Here's a quick summary. John the Baptist and both his parents separately were said to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus, of course, was filled with the Holy Spirit. The 120 there in that upper room are waiting for the coming of Spirit. The Holy Spirit came and were filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter, when he preached, was Spirit-filled, the scripture says. The first deacons were full of the Holy Spirit, and Stephen in particular, who was the first martyr, was singled out as being full of the Holy Spirit. Paul was filled with the Spirit when, remember, Ananias came and those scales fell from his eyes. It says he was filled with the Spirit of God, and apparently from that time onwards. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. That's every use of those words in the New Testament except one. Only once are we commanded to be filled with the Spirit. And that is in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So we are commanded there, as some have said, don't be filled with spirits, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Or to put that another way, don't be controlled by alcohol, but be controlled by the Spirit of God. Filling with the Holy Spirit is evidenced by a man who is controlled by the Holy Spirit, by a man who is surrendered to the Holy Spirit. You can be Spirit-filled constructing a building. You can be Spirit-filled preaching the word or witnessing to a friend. You can be Spirit-filled on the telephone, calling someone to encourage them, or writing a note, if that is what the Spirit of God is directing you to do at that particular time, to be under His control no matter what, no matter which way you serve, to be under His control is to be Spirit-filled. Or to put it another way, it is required that as we serve, we are to be under the control of the Holy Spirit, full of goodness. An evangelist writes, it was at a Bible college. We were holding an evangelism seminar. We were teaching the people there how to live the Spirit-filled life and how to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. Part of the training was one afternoon when we were going to go out by door to door and actually live this out. He says, a good friend of mine approached me and he said, I want to go with you, Bill. You're the professional. Now that sounds like me for a setup for a fall. My friend thought that since I had taught thousands of people how to witness more effectively, perhaps some of the technique would rub off on him. I don't know why the Lord allowed it, he says. I think I do. But it turned out to be absolutely the worst witnessing experience I ever had, he writes. We're almost bodily thrown out of one house. Another person was angry. We met an unexplainable string of no's all afternoon. No one was interested in talking to us. He says, maybe God wanted to encourage my friend by illustrating that even Bill, the so-called professional, a supposed natural at witnessing, didn't have any power to lead anyone to the Lord apart from the power of the Spirit of God. Well, not only the friend needed to know that, but Bill needed to know that, didn't he? He says, in over 50 years of sharing my faith, I can count on the fingers of one hand the number of times of hostile rejections that I can remember. But a good portion of them seemed to come on that one afternoon. I think I've had more hostile rejections than that over the years. But anyway, that was his story. Then he asked the question, did we fail in our serving? I would say, if he wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit, if it wasn't by the power of the Holy Spirit, he failed in his serving. But results, I would quickly add this, results are not the test of whether a person is Spirit-filled or not. Jesus Christ was Spirit-filled always, and yet plenty rejected him. Results are not the test of whether a person is Spirit-filled or not. The test to see if a servant of Jesus Christ is Spirit-filled or not is, are they full of goodness? And when they are full of goodness, they are equipped to serve, to admonish others, whether they're rejected or not. Men, you ought to be leading the way in your homes. You ought to be full of goodness in your homes, that your family see that goodness, the goodness and the goodness of the Lord that impacts your family. You know, a Spirit-filled family is going to impact a community far more powerfully than any single individual. When the unsaved see godly families interacting together in love and full of goodness, they're going to take notice of that. They can't ignore that. When we're full of goodness, we won't see someone hurting and turn away. When we're full of goodness, we cannot ignore the unsaved. We cannot be unburdened for them. When we are full of goodness, we will go and welcome visitors. Yes, it's my responsibility, we say to ourselves, if we're filled with goodness. And I'm not going to leave it to someone else. If you are full of goodness, you'll come and ask where you could be helping in the ministry of this church if at all you're not sure. I've got our church directory here today. On every page, it doesn't matter which page, on every page there's five households, singles and families. How is it that you've been with us long enough to be in our church directory, but you're still saying in your heart, who is going to minister to me? Why isn't it that you're saying in your heart, how can I minister to someone else? This is your church. If you're in that directory, this is your church. Some of you have reached out, but people have not reciprocated. Is that what you were looking for? Is that why you have given up? Ministry is often challenging. Please be filled with hope and keep going in ministry. Keep reaching out to others. Those who are full of goodness are going to be other-focused and not self-focused, looking for stuff coming to them, but seeking to go out to others and minister to others. Spirit-filled Christians love others. Spirit-filled Christians point saved and unsaved to the Lord Jesus Christ. Spirit-filled Christians have broken out of the rut of this world and they've radically allowed their lives to be changed by the Lord Jesus. They've set their hearts to serve Him with all of their hearts. Spirit-filled Christians do not have a focus of feathering their own nest. You know, brothers and sisters, I want to see five serving households on each of those pages. An international speaker said, in any church directory, there's more people who need to be served than there are able to serve. In any church, he's talking worldwide. But we can make a difference if we were to set our hearts to move out and to serve others. We would make a difference. Now, I can name four or five households who left the service last Sunday hurting. Did you notice? And if you noticed, did you do anything about it? It's your responsibility to be full of goodness, able to comfort and warn, looking out for others. Now, I want to give you two examples of hope-filled, spirit-filled Christians who are full of goodness in their ministry. The first is Barnabas, Acts chapter 11 and verse 24. It says, "For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith." I want you to notice again the connection between good and full of the Holy Spirit. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. We note in these verses that Barnabas' spirit-filled goodness enabled him in public ministry, and his spirit-filled goodness enabled him in private ministry. Being a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, he was able to admonish in teaching, and he was able to admonish in counseling. Do not think of counseling as someone in a white coat and someone laying on a couch next to them. Think of counseling as speaking the truth in love. As we speak to one another of the things of God, we're counseling, admonishing one another. And we're able to do this, verse 14 says. I want you to note that Barnabas is the only man in the New Testament that is called a good man. Now, of course, Jesus Christ was a good man and there were other good men, but he's the only one named as a good man. He was outstanding. Just think of what we know of Barnabas' ministry. First of all, Barnabas, the first we see of him, he sold everything that he had and came and laid it down for the sake of the church. Second, he introduced Paul to the Jerusalem church. The church at Jerusalem were afraid of Paul. He had persecuted Christians, but Barnabas came and introduced Paul. He was chosen by the Jerusalem church to go to Antioch. When they heard of Christians being saved out there, what's happening, what's God doing, they sent Barnabas to find out. He was the one to recognize that where Paul could be used, and then go and find Paul, to encourage him to come to Antioch and to serve there with him at Antioch. Barnabas was the leader in the first missionary journey. It was only later it became Paul and Barnabas, but at first it was Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas and Paul represented the Gentiles to the Jerusalem church when there was questions about whether the Gentiles should keep the law or not. Barnabas sought to encourage John Mark when Paul had given up on him. Barnabas was a good man. The word good refers to morally pure. And that moral pureness is going to flow out into the things that he does. He had a heart for people, a people that were hurting, and a people and people without Christ. He dedicated his possessions and himself to serving Christ. Now, there's only one woman in the New Testament who is said to be full of good works, and that is the Lady Dorcas. We read about her again. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. Notice that, full of good works. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room, and since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples heard Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When they had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. You probably, as we read a little bit earlier, you remember that Peter raised her from the dead. We learn from looking at Barnabas and Dorcas that men and women full of goodness will also be filled with good works. That moral quality of goodness is going to transfer into the things that we do. Apparently, the tunics and the garments that Dorcas had made were given away free to widows. Here were all the widows weeping and crying and showing the tunics that Dorcas had made and given to them. Any woman full of good works is going to be sadly missed. On this occasion, the Lord granted an extension of life. We read in verse 42, and it became known through all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Dear friends, the first two requirements of service have to do with motivation. You see, if we do not expect the Lord to be using what we do, we're going to give up. We're not going to bother. So we need to be filled with hope. On the other hand, if there's some problem in my life, if there's some habit I haven't overcome, if there's some victory that I have still yet to attain, I really have nothing to tell. There's no example to give, no light to shine. So we must be filled with goodness so that we're able to effectively minister to each other. Like Dorcas, we must, as Matthew 15 and 16 says, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We need each other. We need to keep encouraging each other. That's what the word admonish means. Please serve. Ephesians 2 and verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We were saved. We were recreated that we might walk in these good works, and which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. If you are not serving, I am not going to pursue you. But I'm going to pray in a minute, and I'm going to pray that God will pursue you, because God wants you to serve. As you serve, be filled with hope. Be filled with goodness. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Spirit-filled, hope-filled servants of Jesus Christ is what we should be, what we are. If dementia were to unmask you and I, what would we be? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you. We're so glad of the Word of God, which cuts, Lord. Thank you for the challenge today from your word. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, if there is anyone, any household, any family who is not serving you, I pray, dear Heavenly Father, you would pursue them. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, they would recognize that you are wanting them to start focusing on others and start giving their lives in service to others, just as Jesus Christ gave his life for them. Father, I pray that as your Spirit works today, as we seek to be filled with hope, as we seek to be filled with goodness, that some of your people today would say, I want to serve. I'm going to start doing that. I'm going to start being a witness at work. I'm going to start telling my neighbors about Christ. I'm going to start seeing what I can do to help brothers and sisters. Lord, please work in your people. Don't give up on anyone, Lord. Let them keep going in their lives. Keep bringing them to yourself. Lord, bless your people. Bless this church. Help us to keep growing. Lord, help us to keep growing in maturity, Lord, to be like our Lord Jesus. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.